can understand. That's starting at the beginning, isn't it? Well, I would have started at the beginning last night, except I thought that with so many people not coming until today, perhaps it was better to do the second message first. That's real Irish, isn't it? Anyway, I did the second message first, so I'm doing the first message second. How about that? So starting in Genesis, and straight away, at the very beginning of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said that there be light. So straight away, at the very beginning of Scripture, you've got the Trinity, you've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in the creation of the universe, the creation of all space, time, and matter. And from the beginning, it's the involvement of the Holy Spirit. So I want to just jump from there to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. So 26 and 27, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So it's very obvious there, the plurality of God. He says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And so from the very beginning is the message of the plurality of God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, anybody who tries to explain the Trinity comes up against a brick wall. You can't explain the Trinity in intellectual terms. You have to accept the doctrine of the Trinity from Scripture. Though the word Trinity itself is not mentioned in Scripture, that does not mean that it's not there. It's obvious in Scripture. You have the working of the Father, you have the working of the Son, and you have the working of the Holy Spirit. All of them are God, all of them are persons. So it's when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you don't talk about it, you talk about him. And here the creation of man in the image of God is vital. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? I'm going to use some New Testament scriptures to throw some light on it. And you might think that that's the reverse way around, but in actual fact, always remember that the commentary that the New Testament makes on what's presented in the Old Testament is the Holy Spirit's commentary. All scripture is inspired by God. We did this scripture last night, and it's useful for edification, for teaching, for doctrine, for stirring you up. So let's have a look at some scriptures in the New Testament in relation to being made in the image of God. Now, I put forward to you that being made in the image of God primarily means that when God made Adam and Eve, by the way, male and female, all created in the image of God, when God created them at the beginning, obviously from our knowledge of Scripture, Adam was not what he was when he was originally created, because as we know from Scripture, Adam fell and sinned. But when Adam was first made, he had fellowship with God. You will see in Scripture here that he walked with God in the garden. When God came into the garden and to walk in the evening, Adam was expecting him. He heard God walking in the garden. Adam had been conversing with God all the time. He had named all the animals, etc. So he was in communication with God. Now, as you would well know, since the fall, man has not really been in communication with God. It's only certain individuals whom God spoke to and gave his revelation to. And so when man was created in the image of God, there was some special relationship, obviously, between man and God. And that's primarily a spiritual relationship. So Adam had a spirit, and so have all of us. But of course, the situation with all people who are not born again is that their spirit is actually dead to God. You know, it says in Romans, we are dead in trespasses and sins. So that's what the dead means. So the spirit of man, though it is there, is dead in relationship to God. But for man to be operating in fellowship with God, he needs to be like Adam was before the fall, or even greater than that, because actually the redemption that Christ has bought is even greater than Adam was before the fall. So let's have a look at some scriptures, and I'm going to try and get through them. There's a lot of them. I'm going to start with 2 Corinthians 4:4. So you'll be skipping back and over in your Bibles. And so.
And then, did you say that you're going to do a printout of all these things?
If you don't want to keep notes, there's no problem in the wide world. I will put it all on the internet to start with. And also, if anybody wants a transcript of the scripture verses that are used, I can do them for you. In fact, I'll put them on the internet as well. So there's no need for you if you don't want. Pardon?
I said, what is the internet?
Oh, I'll show you. But there's no need. There's no need for you to be writing down notes if you don't want to. If you'd rather listen, and I'll make sure that it's all available afterwards. Okay? By the way, if you have any questions, please don't ask them during the thing. Save them up, write them down, write them on your next door neighbor's notepad or something, and we'll deal with them afterwards. So first scripture is 2 Corinthians 4:4. Okay, so I'm going to read from verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Okay, the God of this age is Satan. So their minds are blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine on them. So now think about this. So Christ is the image of God. Okay, just want you to keep all these things in mind. Jumping to the next one, 2 Corinthians 3:18, so sort of same area. I'll read from verse 17. I think we did this one last night. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Do you remember last night I told you to remember that word image? So we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So,
what's the verse again?
Sorry. 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18.
Okay.
The next one, Hebrews 1:3. I'm going to be dashing back and over here, so I hope you know where your books are. Hope I know where my books are. Hebrews 1:3. I'll read from verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Okay, through whom he also made the worlds. So Jesus was there as the creator, who being the brightness of his glory, the brightness of God's glory, and the express what?
Image
of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he is the express image of God's person. Okay? I want you to just put all these scriptures together and you will get a fantastic understanding, I believe, of who Christ was and who we are in Christ. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. So when you become born again, you put off the old man. We'll be doing that later on today. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So when you come to faith in Christ and you follow Christ, you're being renewed in knowledge according to or in agreement with the image of him who created him. Who's that? God the Father. So you see, and what I'm trying to show here is that man was created in the image of God. That was lost through the fall, but that image is being restored through faith in Christ. And Christ himself is the image of God. Now, any of you who are used to me at Bible studies know what I think about images and pictures and things. But can you see why? Jesus is the image of God. Now, you know what the scripture says in regard to images. So I'm just saying to you, it's very important that you see Jesus as he's revealed in Scripture, not as he's revealed to you by some artistic interpretation. Do you understand? He needs to be revealed in Scripture because he is the revelation of God the Father to us. Next scripture. Stay in the same book, Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Did I do that one?
No,
I didn't. Colossians 1, 15. Sorry, I missed one. That was it. Colossians 1:15, talking about Christ, talking about the Son, it said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, when it's talking about firstborn, it's talking about him in his incarnate life as a man. But he was, obviously, Jesus Christ as God was never created, but he was firstborn in the sense that he was born of a woman, which is the incarnation, which is another wonderful mystery, which is beyond our human ability to interpret, but the fact is we believe the revelation of it. In fact, if we don't believe it, we can't be saved. Okay, Colossians. That's now the next one's Ephesians. Ephesians, which is only just back a little bit. 4:23-24. Okay, so here it's talking about you putting off the old man, the old nature. And verse 23, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Again? Now, I was explaining last night in the Bible study we did last night that the revelation of God that was given by the prophets through the Old Testament was to show God's way of redeeming man. And redeeming man meant restoring the image that was lost because of the fall. Do you understand? So here we have explanations in Scripture to show that we are actually being changed back into that image, and that Christ, Jesus, the revealed Savior, is the image of God. Next one, Romans 8:29. I'm only doing a few scriptures, by the way. I could do another lot. 8:29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." How marvelous is that? "So that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." These are just scripture verses. "Whom he foreknew," and that's all of those people who would come to faith in Christ. He predestined. He didn't predestine them to be saved. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. And his Son is the image of who?
God.
Hi, how marvelous is this? This is the gospel that we believe. This is what you need to have in your heart. This is marvelous, absolutely brilliant. And you know, you can read scripture all your life and miss some of these things. The commentary of the New Testament throws so much light on the Old Testament. Okay, next one. You thought I'd run out of them, did you? One more. 1 John 3:2. So 1 John is after Peter. If you know where Peter is, he's near the end. Okay, 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are children of God." Now we are children of God? "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed," when is he going to be revealed? "At the rapture, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So there's the image restored. When? When we are glorified. We are going to be restored back into the image of God through the working of Christ and his revelation. Does that excite you? That is just marvelous. That's the truth of Scripture. Okay, that's only the introduction, by the way.
Wow.
Okay, I want you to turn now to... did I miss that one? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Genesis 2:7. So back to Genesis again. Now we'll be in Genesis for a couple of scriptures now, so you can leave it open there. So 2:7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or a living soul. Now the breath of God is the exact same word that's used for the Spirit of God. So man, God breathed, if you like, the Spirit into man, and man became a living being. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're anyway observant, I'm sure you have noticed that man is different to all other forms of life on the planet. Yeah, we're the only ones that write letters to our grandmother. That's my usual line. We do things that the rest of the created world does not do. We are intellectual, we can think, we can even think about why we are here and come to the wrong conclusions. But we can certainly, we have the ability to work things out, we have the ability to communicate. It doesn't matter where you go in the world, you can go to the most backward place, if you want to call it that, and yet you will see that the people who live in that more backward place, they are in control of the rest of life around about them. So always, man is always the one that has the authority. God gave him the authority. Interestingly, it says that God breathed life into man. I want to just throw you forward, way forward, into the New Testament and tell you that after Jesus had risen from the dead, what was the thing he did to the disciples? He breathed on them and he said, receive Holy Spirit. See, if you like, that was the seal of the fact that he had accomplished what man had lost, which was really the breath of God through the fall. And he breathed back into those who believed in him the breath of life. And every single one who comes to faith in Christ has got the life of God, the Spirit of God in them. In fact, it says in Scripture that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not his. Okay, I'm just trying to thrill you with this to sort of get you stirred up, okay? So, now 2:17. So God gave a simple instruction to Adam and Eve and said to them, you know, there's a particular tree in the garden and you're not to eat it, and it is not an apple tree. See, that's what imagery does. It gives people wrong ideas. It's not an apple tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you like, in a sense, it's a tree that supposedly gives wisdom to man. But what sort of wisdom does it give to man? It gives demonic wisdom to man, because God had already supplied man with all the wisdom that man needed, but he wasn't satisfied, you see, so he fell. And the Lord said, this is the most important part, what he said to man at that stage, he said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did Adam die the day he ate of the tree? No. If you read Genesis 5:5, you will see that Adam was 930 years old when he died. So how did he die when he ate of the tree? He died spiritually, yes. In other words, what the actual translation is, the day you eat of it, dying, you will surely die. So his relationship to God died. That's it. And so, therefore, when God came into the garden that evening to walk with him, Adam hid himself. He never hid himself before. He wasn't aware of the fact that he was naked. He was aware of nothing. He was in an innocent relationship with God. But now suddenly he was aware of something that was absolutely no advantage to him to be aware of. And I'll just give you a little bit of an insight here. For us believers, you know how many people spend all their time trying to understand God? By what? By the wisdom that is not of God. God has chosen in wisdom that man, by his own wisdom, will never know God. Now, that's a scripture quotation. I haven't a clue where it is, but I know it's in the Bible. So God has chosen that by man's wisdom, he can never know God. So when man, by his own wisdom, seeks to try and understand God, he's going to finish up with the wrong concept. All you must do as a believer is believe what God has said. As you believe it, your mind will be renewed and you will see everything differently. Okay. So as a result of them eating from the tree, there was a spiritual death. And that's the whole work of the Spirit of God from that time forward, to reveal God's solution for man's predicament. And it's revealed by the Holy Spirit through the prophets in Scripture in the Old Testament, through the coming of Christ in the New Testament, through the preaching of the apostles and disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it should be the same for us. We should be bringing the same message to other people by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God has accomplished redemption, brought us back in right relationship to God through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every aspect of even the operating of the Spirit of God in the church should be always pointing to Christ, glorifying him, because he is the one that God sent to accomplish our redemption.
Vince, I've got that scripture you mentioned. Do you want me to read it?
Yeah. You just say what chapter and verse it is.
1 Corinthians 1:27.
Okay. So the death that was pronounced on Adam and Eve was a physical and spiritual, in the sense that if they hadn't committed that offense, they would never have even died physically, because there was no death involved until they actually eat of it. God prevented them from eating of the tree of life as a result of the fact that they sinned. So as a result of their sin, both physical and spiritual death came about. Now, we were all alive. Well, I'll talk about myself. I was alive for 35 years and I didn't know Christ. But I was alive physically, but I wasn't alive spiritually. Then by the grace of God, I got saved when I was 36 years old. And I was alive spiritually. And now it doesn't matter very much whether I'm alive physically or not, as long as I'm alive spiritually. And it's the same for all of us. You know, Paul says, whether I live or I die, what does it matter? If I live to the glory of God. If I die, I die to the glory of God. Okay, so the most important thing is that we be back in right relationship with God. Okay, now I want you to turn to the New Testament, to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians, that's just before Timothy. Before Hebrews, after Philippians.
5:23.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a scripture that shows you that man is comprised of a spirit, a soul, and a body. At the fall, man's spirit died in relationship to God, but man's soul remained alive and his flesh or his body remained alive. For a man who's in right relationship with God, it means that his spirit is in control. And we, you know, the scripture says, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So if you are born again, your spirit is in control. If you're not born again, your flesh is actually in control. And this is why what's the soul? The soul is mainly your emotions. You know, you love, you hate, you envy, you covet, all those things. You can't actually see them. You can see my hand, you can see my eye, you can see my ear, but you can't see my love. But you can see it in action, but you can't actually see it as a physical thing. So everything to do with the soul is related to your emotions, etc. Your spirit is the part that relates to God. If your spirit is in control, it controls your emotions. If your emotions are controlled by your spirit, then the activities of your body are also controlled. If it's the reverse way around and you're not saved, your body is ruling the roost. And your emotions just follow the lead of your body and your spirit is dead. Now, so I'm trying to show that body, soul, and spirit is shown in Scripture and that there's a difference between them. So that's the scripture I use for that. Now I want you to turn to one other scripture just to show that there's a difference between body and soul. Matthew 10:28. Oh, I got it straight away. I do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So there's a difference between the soul and the body. Now there's also a difference between the body and the spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:20.
6:20.
For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And one last scripture is Hebrews 4:12, and you'll all know this one. Yes? You all know this one? Anybody know 4:12? The word of God is? I knew you'd know it. Okay, 4:12, very important scripture. Hebrews 4, well actually I'm going to read from 11, but 4:12 is the verse. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. And the rest is talking about? Yes, eternal life, yes. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Does that not show you that there's a division between the soul and the spirit? So the soul being the emotions and the spirit being the part that relates to God. So it's only the word of God that can get down there to the very depths. How many people here have got things hidden within them that nobody else around here knows about? Any of you? Well, the word of God gets down there and divides where soul meets spirit. And you can't hide anything from the word of God if you are open to it. You can obviously refuse it. So the word of God is able to get down there to divide between soul and spirit. Okay, I better read the rest of it. So it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And the joints and marrow are the flesh. Yes. So there the word of God is able to get right down into... And this is why you have to preach the word of God. We did the scripture last night. What did Paul say to Timothy? Preach the word, nothing else. If I preach something else to you, it is not going to get down to the depths of your being and differentiate between your soul and your spirit and your flesh. This is what happened at the beginning, right back at the beginning. The spirit of man died, his flesh ruled, the flesh ruled the soul. As they went on, they got, and read Romans chapter 1. It says, as man went on, he went further and further and further and further and further away from the knowledge of God, down to debauchery. Is man heading for debauchery today in the world?
Yes.
Most definitely. The only answer to that heading to debauchery is to be born again by the power of the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God. There's no other answer. None. No matter what men do, they cannot find a solution except for the power of God. Most people don't want to find that solution. Okay, so I've tried to show there that right from the beginning, this is what's happened. That the spirit of man, being dead to God, became of no significance. Most people probably wouldn't even consider that they have a spirit. But this, when you are born again, which we will do later on today, by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you come alive in relationship to God. It's like as if suddenly you see everything differently. Is that, has that happened to any of you? Okay. Now I just want you to have a look at Romans 5:12. How am I going? What time am I supposed to finish this one at?
1 o'clock.
Oh, I've got 11 o'clock. Man, dear, I'll be here. Plenty to do, so. Romans 5:12. I'm talking too fast, I'll slow down. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So that's why we've all been in the predicament that we're in. Adam brought in sin through his disobedience to God. Adam was the human race was in Adam. True?
Yeah.
Every single, of course, you know, the evolutionists don't believe that. But every single man, woman, and child on the face of the earth was in Adam. Because that's where we're all descended from. And Adam sinned and disobeyed God. And death came to Adam and death spread to all men. This is why death hangs over everybody. And it's not just physical death. It's spiritual death, and the spiritual death really amounts to the second death if you don't come to faith in Christ. The scripture talks about the second death, and you don't want to go to the second death. The first death is no problem because you only die physically, but the second death is serious because then you're totally separated from God. Okay, so I want to show you now the answer to that. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. Next Bible chapter, book. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Your hands getting tired going back and over through the pages? Good. And this is the answer. For it is as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Praise the Lord. Is that not wonderful? In Christ all shall be made alive. So the most important thing that can happen to any of you is that you are in Christ. Okay, now it's only the Word of God that can bring life to a sinner. The Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. As I've already said, there's no other way that somebody can be saved except by the Word of God. Well, what is the Word of God? The Word of God is God's revelation to us about how we can be back in right relationship with Him, is it not? Everything that you read in the Old Testament is not some sort of an intellectual exercise where you can dissect the book of Isaiah and come up with all sorts of theories like some of them have done. You know, the Enlightenment people say, oh, there was three Isaiahs. Some of them think there was four Isaiahs. Some of them think there was two Isaiahs. Well, Jesus thought there was only one Isaiah. That'll do me. But you see, you understand they go through all that sort of stuff. But the Word of God, if believed, just simply what God has said, is enough if you believe it in your heart to have you back in right relationship with God. How simple is that? But yet they have all sorts of rituals and all sorts of dress-up things and what have you in religion that professes to be Christianity, and it doesn't teach you the Word of God. It, they will go up and they will say whatever they want to say to try and, you know, indoctrinate you or change your mind, but there's nothing going to change you except the Word of God. Let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 to 3. Ephesians is after Corinthians, after Galatians. Ephesians 2:1-3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now there's the scripture. You were dead. Adam was dead, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now you've been made alive through faith in Christ, in which you once walked, this, the trespasses and sins, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Okay, so we have been made alive, but once, I can speak for myself, I most definitely was not alive. I was actually a child of Satan, in the sense that I was under the spirit of the world, the rule of the spirit of the world. If you're under the rule of the spirit of the world, what happens to you? He blinds you to the truth of Scripture. So everybody that you see out there who doesn't believe in Jesus and has no interest in the things of God, their minds are blinded by Satan. But these people don't even believe that Satan exists. But that's the fact of it. They will see it if they come to faith in Christ. They will look back and say, you know, how they were blinded to the truth. Even involved in religious activity, which I was. I mean, most people have been involved in some form of religious activity. Going on doing all of these religious, hula hoops, through your life and getting nowhere. And then suddenly, by the grace of God, you hear the truth, you believe the truth, and everything has changed. You've come to faith in Christ. But we were once under the control of Satan. And that's the way the world is. The whole world, it says in Scripture, lies under the power of the wicked one. Do you know, I don't want to cast any aspersions on anyone, or what they might believe or whatever, but there is a certain section of the Christian community that believes that Satan is bound at the present time. I tell you, search the Scriptures. He most definitely is not bound. He is bound in your life, in the sense that you, having been born again through faith in Christ and being indwelt by the Spirit of God, have victory over him. So he doesn't rule you. You have got the victory over him through Christ. But people in the world are bound up in him completely. He's in control of the world situation. And it's only by the Lord's sovereign will, because the Lord is working all things according to his own purposes, to bring about his own purposes. But he allows Satan to continue like that. In fact, that's a great mystery too. But that is a fact. And the people who are unsaved are under the power of Satan. As the Word of God says. It says, we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Why did you conduct yourself in the lusts of the flesh? Because the flesh rules. If the flesh rules, that's it. The people, if you were making a movie in Hollywood today and you wanted it to be a success, I guarantee you the more lustful you make it, the more successful it will be. Am I right? If you want to make your way in the music industry or anywhere else, it's the same principle. That's what the world wants, because the world is controlled by the lust of the flesh. But when you are born again, it becomes abhorrent to you, and should become abhorrent to you. Why? Not because of you, but because of the Spirit of God who dwells within you, who is holy. And God cannot tolerate unholiness. It's a great mystery also, which we will be seeing later on today, that when we do come to faith in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in us. That's a great mystery. Great. In fact, the Scripture says that we become the temple of the Holy Ghost. We did last night, by the way, for any of you who might have missed out, that the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ. Both. So that's another scripture that shows you that there is no separation in the personhood of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all active, all persons, all in God, and try to divide them and you finish up with serious issues. So Father, the Holy Spirit is both the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And he is also the Spirit who indwells us. By the way, when he indwells us, our spirit becomes born again, our own spirit. Do you know that every person has a spirit? Okay. Now, Romans 10:17. So I've just said to you there that, better just go back over that again. It says, we once convicted ourselves and we have been made alive by the power of the Spirit of God. We were once operating under the spirit of the world, in the lust of the flesh. fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And by the way, the mind would relate to the soul, because the mind is sort of your personality, etc. So people, there's lust of the mind as well as lust of the flesh. And people are, some people think they're so important because they've got a little bit more sort of, they think, intellectual knowledge than others. Just it's a chance for nothing. I mean, in the kingdom of God, amongst those who are being saved, do you think that God sort of notices that you have got a little bit more spiritual knowledge than somebody else? Whatever knowledge you've got, God's given to you. So what are you boasting about? But in the world, it's a great thing that people brag about. I have a, whatever degrees, they put them after their name. You know, Vincent Lyons Esquire, that'll be all I'd ever put after my name. I don't know what even Esquire stands for. But you understand, this title's in the world, and that's all to do with pride of the mind. So people are sort of, they exult in, I mean, if you have a degree, well, good on you. You know, but it doesn't make you sort of, like the fellow that's sweeping the road, he'd have a degree too, if he had the same opportunities perhaps that you had. So it's nothing. Okay, let's go back to, I'm getting out of whack here. Let's go to Romans 10:17. You know what this says?
Believe in your heart to Jesus.
No. But you're close. That's Romans 10:9-10. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Do you know how important that is? Hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by hearing, because I can say to you, there's a chair, and you can say, that's a table. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So if you hear by the word of God, faith will come. Do you understand?
Yeah.
So you don't hear by psychology. You don't hear by whatever other ology there is. You hear by the word of God. What do you hear by the word of God? God's truth. As you hear the truth of God, faith will come. And hearing, by the way, Jesus said concerning hearing, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So there are obviously plenty of people who have ears who don't hear, because it goes on one ear and zoom, it goes out the other ear and collects somebody on the way. You want to hear with your ears and the ears of your heart, so that it stays in there. That's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Some people think that faith is a gift that you are given, not the faith for salvation. The faith to work certain things by the power of the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. But the faith that saves comes from hearing by the word of God. Again, what would you say about that? If you don't preach the word of God, people have no chance of hearing, and therefore have no chance of coming to faith. Simple as that. Okay, we'll go on from there to 1 Peter. So this is further on. Peter's getting a bit of a look in now. 1 Peter 1:23.
1:23.
And here Peter talks about the effect of the word of God. I'll read from 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So again, you can only be born again through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And his word is there to save us, to encourage us, to keep us in right relationship to him. And now I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 1:5. So that is backwards a bit. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. I hope I have all these scriptures right.
I hope so too. Do you know it's right for nothing then?
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So the word, the gospel, did not come. Our gospel did not come in word only. You see, you can come along with the gospel in word only, being sort of intellectual, if you like, but it's in the Spirit. If it's not in the Spirit, and if it's not by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no effect. So in other words, when somebody is bringing the Word of God or preaching the Word of God, they need to be activated and empowered by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God together that brings life. Somebody could tell you something from the Word of God. You know, for instance, somebody could say to you, oh, Jesus Christ is Lord. I once believed, you know, when I first got saved, there was a fellow who used to do prison ministry, and the fellow that said, oh, you know, all the people who say that Jesus is Lord, they're all saved. I said, oh, but you can say Jesus is Lord without sort of meaning anything. I didn't really understand at that time. But it was later on I came to the realization that you have to be able to say Jesus is Lord from your heart, not from your lips or your head. Anyone could say Jesus is Lord. You'll hear people using Jesus' name left, right, and center. But you have to be able to say it from your heart, and that's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it's true. Nobody can actually say, Scripture says, that Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this scripture is vital, again, that in the preaching of the word, in the sharing of the word, we need the operation of the Spirit of God with the word of God. Now, I'm saying all these because you will see how they will fit in later on in the rest of the studies that we have to do, because it's going on to show how the church can be effective, how the church was effective in the book of Acts, and how the church should be effective today, and the method for the church to be effective, and the method for a believer to be effective, is all according to the working of the Spirit of God in their lives. Moving on to Matthew 22, 37 to 40. 37 to 40. I'm finishing ahead of time today, so that's good. More time for a cup of coffee and questions. I got through this quicker because I sort of rushed it, but I shouldn't have. But anyway, it's all right. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. You don't mind having time for a cup of coffee, I suppose? Now, this is a very important scripture because, as you would know, God gave the law to man, particularly to the Jewish nation, to show them, to actually show man how sinful he was, and to show his own holiness, and how man could not, by works, ever keep that law and ever arrive at right relationship with God by keeping law. Okay, you understand all that. And so, as I was saying to you earlier, and showing earlier, we are saved by the Word of God and by the work of the Spirit of God. And the evidence in the life of man that he is separated from God is that he breaks the commandments. So Jesus here declares what the commandments are in what would you say? Small couple of words. Summary, if you like. Yeah, okay. So Matthew 22:37. To 40, Jesus said to him, so the teacher, he said, well, teacher, this guy says to him, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All. So everything that there is written in all of the law and the prophets hangs on these two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So do people generally do that?
No.
People generally do not do that. And it is not possible, actually, for people to do that in their fallen state. Now, the reason I bring that in is because this will be leading into the next message. But I want to show you the solution to it. Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. So the requirement is this, that we need to love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Romans 5:5. Okay, I'm going to read a little bit from before. I'll read from 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful, isn't it? Justified by faith. That's the faith that comes by
hearing.
We have peace with God. So we're back in right relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith. So in other words, it's through Christ that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we have the assurance is also by faith. So it's by faith we know that we are in right standing with God. Okay? And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's the glory of God?
The rapture.
Of course, the day that you go to be in his presence, you will see him face to face as he is.
That's not Romans 5:5.
I haven't read Romans 5:5 yet. I'm reading up to I'm reading from 1. It's okay. 5:1. Okay, that's all right. That's good. I'm glad that somebody picked me up on that. Why not? Okay. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we our hope is fixed on what's to come, right? Mm-hmm. Our hope is not fixed here on this world. We don't have our hopes here anymore. Our hope is fixed on the glory.
Amen.
And glory will happen the day that we are raptured for us. We will be in glory forever. We shall see him as he is. And what's the rest of it? And we shall be
like him.
Good stuff. Okay, so verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So we're not concerned about the hassles that we go through, the hope. And perseverance produces character, and character, hope. So it's around in a circle. So we are rejoicing in the hope, and then as we're going through our little bit of a quandary in life, and we have little bits of tribulations and troubles, etc., but they work around to bring us back to hope, because we've got nothing else. We've got hope in what's to come. Now, hope, it says, does not disappoint. Guaranteed. This is brilliant, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, remember I just quoted from what Jesus said about the commandments? The commandments are, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have the ability to do that. But when the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, the love of God is poured out in our hearts. Now you want to convert that around. The love of God becomes love for God and love for your fellow man.
Yes.
That is only accomplished in one way, again, by us being born again and by the Spirit of God coming to live in us. That beautiful?
Amen.
So Romans 5:5, I have written a little note here, accomplishes this in us. In other words, God, by his Spirit, creates in us love for God, because the Spirit of God is in us. And does the Spirit of God not love God and rise up love for God in us and for our fellow man? That's how it works. And so the doctrine of being indwelt by the Spirit of God and being empowered by the Spirit of God is absolutely vital. One last scripture for this session. And I'm going to go back to a scripture that we read at the beginning, which was, remember I said that man was created a living being, that God breathed into man and he became a living being. Now let's have a look at John 20 and verse 22. And I'll read from 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So he's commissioning the disciples to go to do the work that his Father has appointed for them. And he said, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That's the commission of the church, to go out and preach the gospel. And if anybody responds to the gospel and believes, their sins will be forgiven. If anyone rejects the gospel, their sins are retained. Amen. You can stop that, Shannon.